We continue in our series that we are doing this fall on the Beatitudes, where we're doing a Beatitude each week and looking at that teaching from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We also have rearranged our order of worship in order that the prayers that we do during the service might be more structured as our communal response to what we've heard in the Beatitudes. And so if you haven't been with us for a while and you look at the bulletin and you think, what happened? That's what's going on. That's the method to our madness. And so this morning we are on to our fifth Beatitude, and I'm grateful for Lori Kasner, who's reading our scripture from Matthew and from John this morning. So as Lori comes forward, I want to invite you to listen for the word of God.
Today I'll be reading two scriptures. The first scripture is John 8, 2 through 11. It's from the New Standard Revised Version in the Pew Bible. You can find the scripture on page 1016. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The second scripture is Matthew chapter 4, 23 through chapter 5, verse 7. In your Pew Bible, the text is on 936. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. A lot of times it's also translated as, "for they shall receive mercy." It is a challenging reading. In fact, each week as we go through the Beatitudes, I find it challenging looking at these teachings of Jesus. The Beatitudes are thought of as the essential teachings of Jesus. They are in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning, as we read. But it's a long teaching, the whole Sermon on the Mount, that goes for two whole chapters, Matthew 5, 6 to the end of 7. And three chapters, I should say. And it is really the heart of what Jesus was about, what he taught, and what he lived. We're also hearing from the Gospel of John today, another version according to John's perspective on what Jesus did in his life. A story about this woman brought to Jesus, a story that only John tells. No other gospel in the Bible records this story, a story that kind of gets underneath and at the root of what mercy is. Now, it's my responsibility all week to be reading this and thinking about it and wrestling with it. And as usual, I realized that I know nothing about what Jesus wants me to do. As I reflected on this and lived it this week and realized how much I have to learn. And so let me tell you a little bit of what I mean by that. If you follow me on Instagram, somebody already asked me and they kind of heard what a little bit of what this is, but I took a picture of this the other day. And so I was walking our dog, Gus. This is Gus. And we have an open space right near our house. And so I was taking Gus up there. I usually wait till the traffic is bad in the morning, start off doing email and reading, and then I walk Gus, and then I drive over here so that the drive was only 20 minutes instead of 50 minutes, as you all know what life is like in the mornings in Oakland. And so we were doing our usual routine, and we were a little bit later because I had been on a roll in terms of working and writing. And so we got to the open space, which looks like this, just near our house. If you go to the next slide, Albert, this is what it looks like as you drive up to it and you park. And as I was driving up the hill to the seeing this, where the spot was, I noticed there was a woman there who wears a hat and walks two dogs. And I see her often. And my alarm system inside my body started going off. And I thought, oh, gosh, are you serious? And so we parked. And we got out. And we started to walk up to the gate like that. And just then, I heard the woman shout out to me, "Put your dog on a leash! My dog is mean!" And I responded like Jesus would, saying, "Yes, ma'am, you've told me that 20 times." And I walked the other way. You can see how spiritual I am. And then I was grumbling, "Oh, gosh, can't believe she's here." And as I grumbled, she said, "Oh, yeah, now I recognize you." And I thought, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And I walked quickly so I wouldn't have to see the lady on the way back. And it was later on the day that I realized, oh, man, I got a lot to learn. Because that lady is irritating. Now, she has not told me that 20 times, but it feels like 20 times. It's definitely more than 6 times. But did I really need to respond, "Yes, ma'am"? I did say ma'am. At least that's what I told myself. So I'm being polite. I said ma'am to her. As I'm thinking, why in the world are you up here? If your dog is mean, stay home. Don't rain on my parade. And don't get mad at me because your dog is mean. I'm not alone. Amen. I had no mercy for that woman. In fact, I already felt that. My alarm system going off like, oh man, she's here. I know she goes later in the morning, so I never go at that time. In fact, all of our neighbors avoid that time because she's always there. So I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, mercy. What does mercy mean? Now, is mercy something, a word you use often? We have one family that uses the word mercy a lot because it's the name of it. But other than that, is mercy a word you use very often? When do you use the word mercy? It's not really a common word these days. So I thought, as I usually do in my sermons, well, you know, I'll go to Google and look and see what the internet tells us mercy means. So I typed in mercy, and if you do Google, you know, you write in the word, and then all these little things come up. So I typed in mercy. I always go to images because I've got a good picture to show you. So I did mercy, images, and this is what I got. All these pictures of this woman with wings and a halo. Do you know who she is? Mercy. She's from a video game. I have no idea. She's from a video game. If you Google mercy, she is the number one and the number two results on Google. That means that there are millions, if not billions, of things about her. Jesus is associated only at point number 4 with mercy, and God at point number 5. And I was really like, wow, mercy, who's that? So then I thought, I click on the Jesus. And then this is the Jesus that comes up. It's pretty much always the same picture. It looks like the French flag is coming out of Jesus' stomach. I don't know what that has to do. I was trying to find out. It's a Catholic image, but it's used all over the internet. Jesus with a flag coming out of him, looking clean and sharp and shiny. Mercy. I'm not sure what that has to do with mercy. Looks more like a fashion walk as I reflect on Jesus like that. But those are the hits. Now, this isn't scientific, but it's always part of what I do as I'm wrestling with the word, trying to think, what does this mean? What does it mean in our culture? So we don't use mercy very often, and when you search it on the internet, it comes up as a video game. That tells you a lot about our society. And so then I went to the Bible, because that's always a good thing to do, to see what does mercy mean? And so merciful and mercy is the same word. The next slide will tell us a little bit. So pictures, you know, I thought of that. Mercy. So mercy usually is something you do for someone who's poor, hurting. I always continue looking at pictures, and I thought of all the tent cities in our city. Thought of the people that our church helps. Then as I was studying, I came upon this verse that's just a little bit later in the book of Matthew. And the religious leaders are complaining, saying, Jesus, you're always having dinner parties with the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You are not very holy. What's wrong with you? And Jesus responds, saying, I didn't come for the sick or for the healthy. I came for the sick. And then he responds, saying, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For the religious leaders are saying, you should be restrained. And instead of having dinner parties, you should be fasting. And instead of eating meals with sinners, you should be telling them how horrible they are. You've got it all wrong. His response is, look at what I'm doing and learn what it means. And so then I was wrestling with mercy, and then I was thinking about our church, and then yesterday I came to church to set out the sign that we've been doing. You may have noticed we've been trying to do something to engage people around the election coming up and the division in our culture and society between left and right and everything. And so I pull up to church really early after I drop our daughter off at an event. And I'm getting ready to jump out of the car and put up the signs and then leave. And someone has stolen the nets that have been on our front porch. They took all of the prayer cards that were in the nets out and nicely stacked them and left them on the top step. And then they cut the nets down. They also took the time to clean up all of the little things they cut. And I can tell you, I was not very merciful. Thinking about what in the world, almost as bad, it probably was that woman with the dog.
Behave.
What does it mean to be merciful? In Scripture, the word mercy comes from, in Greek actually, in the text that we're reading, it's this word eleos, which means mercy, pity, compassion, kindness. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, which is also translated into Greek, that same word, it is a word chesed, which is a very big word for Hebrew. There's only a few words to learn in Hebrew that you need to know to read the Bible well, and chesed is one of them. It is a word that means love or mercy or kindness. It is always associated with God. It is how God loves us. It means unconditional love. It's the covenant that God makes with us that we never keep. God takes care of both ends of the bargain for what it means to be in relationship. It is God assuming everything so that we can be with God. It also has to do with the womb of a mother. In the sense that it is related to the love that a mother feels for her newborn child. A love that kind of passes through the womb is what the word implies. A love that is fierce and devoted, unconditional. That is what mercy means in the Bible. It's not a video game. It is this love that God has for us that is fierce, that does not overlook our shortcomings, but does everything so that we will be with God and we can be together. That's what mercy means. It's not ruling out justice, but it is God doing anything and everything for us. The implication throughout the Bible is that we are to love and to show mercy as God has shown us mercy. Mercy to people who maybe don't deserve it, who haven't earned it, just as we haven't earned it or deserved it from God. So I'm thinking about the Beatitude and all that. We can go on the next one, Albert. And realizing that I think what this Beatitude means and what the word mercy means is really loving other people as God first loves us. Another saying of Jesus, I think it kind of gets at that same thing, loving as we are loved. And so then as I was reflecting, I was thinking about this other scripture from John 8, the story of Jesus and a woman that is brought to him by these men. And in Bible study, we realized as we were studying that there are some things we don't know about the story. Jesus is teaching the people, all the religious leaders who were kind of fundamentalist zealots, the Pharisees and the scribes, who want everyone to follow the law exactly, that that's the only way to be a good person. They bring this woman to Jesus as a test. And they say, we found her. She was getting busy with someone else, having sex outside of marriage. The Bible says we should kill her. Stone her is the capital punishment that she gets. What they did not say, that is the other part of Leviticus 10:20 that says, you shall stone the adulterer and the adulteress when you catch them. They neglect to include the part about the man. Now, the story says a lot without saying a lot, because we don't know who these men are. Some people read it and they say, well, maybe one of the men in the group was the man that had been with the woman. Because how else did they know where the woman was if they caught her having sex with someone? Or maybe the man was a friend of theirs, so they just let him be, but they took the woman. In any case, they are not following the law. They're following what they want to follow in the law. But they are not following the law. And Jesus writes in the sand. We don't know what he writes. But it must be something spectacular. I doubt he drew a picture of Mercy, the video game girl. Because as the people look, the oldest, the most wise, are the first to drop their stones and to leave, realizing their hypocrisy. Realizing that they are just as sinful and complicit as this woman is. Then Jesus looks at the woman, lifts her up, saying, basically recognizing her as a full person, saying, no one is here judging you, and there are consequences. Don't continue to live how you're living, but go in peace. And it is a powerful story where it's really about loving as God loves us. And in the story, Jesus doesn't just love the woman, he loves the crowd of men. He shows them mercy even when they will not show mercy to the woman. He loves them in a way that opens their eyes to how they need God's mercy, to how they need to be changed, to the ways in which they were seeking death of this woman, maybe the death of Jesus, and in the end their actions were only leading to their own death, killing them, cutting them off from what God wants for them, cutting them off from what their life is about, leading them towards death. Jesus heals and frees and delivers and resurrects the men and the woman in the story. It's really chesed, like the Hebrew word love, unconditional love, where God does everything in order to show us what life is meant to be. Life with God and with one another. And so, as I was thinking about that, that brought me back to thinking about the woman up at the dog park. And I undoubtedly am going to see that woman again. Undoubtedly, my alarm system will start to go off when I see her, and I know what she's going to say. She probably knows what I'm going to say. I don't think about that, but I know what she's going to say. I know what I'm going to feel, darn it, because I can't stand that lady. And yet I oftentimes overlook, you can go to the next one, Albert, something that is related to emotional intelligence, which is a word I think Jesus probably would have talked about it. They just didn't have that expression. And when I think about it with this woman, there's something within me that she pushes a button and my alarm starts going off, and I just want to rail on her. You know, I've never assumed that maybe she's saying those things because she's afraid that her dog will hurt my dog, and so she actually wants good for my dog. There's no way that can be. She can't be well-intentioned, I'm sure, because she's too nasty. So I respond nasty back. I don't use any sort of emotional intelligence to think about where she is, to maybe show mercy to her, without sacrificing my own rights and my own needs. But I go there right away. Now, I don't know this lady's name. I don't know where she lives. I know what her dogs look like. I know what her cat looks like. And they'll set off my alarms right away. And I am not merciful to this woman. Thinking about that, I think about other things where my alarm system goes off in terms of emotional intelligence, reacting to people. I have, there's lots of people in my life where they have said things to me where, oh man, it gets me going. Where I probably have cut off the relationship a little bit with those people. When they have told me, I've been told that I'm homophobic, that I hate other people. I've been told that I'm a gay-loving heretic by other people. I've been told that I'm a misogynist, that I hate women by other people. I've been told that I am naive and foolish because I think that love is strong. I've been told that I am young and stupid because of what I thought about the church and marriage equality. I have been called ignorant. And that's just by people in churches and by other pastor colleagues. Didn't see that coming. Now, I can tell you, I remember being at Fruitvale Church, and I remember the person who called, who took the time to call me at the church office and say, do you know how young and stupid and foolish you are to say what you think? Now, I can tell you that I actually don't give that person much mercy, still today. It's a pastor who lives in our area. I still have evil thoughts when I'm around that person. It is hard, isn't it, to be merciful. It's hard to be merciful to people that don't deserve it. You should deserve mercy, right? You ask for mercy on the court. Have mercy on me. Don't judge me according to how you should. The woman with the dog and this other pastor colleague, they deserve to be judged by me because I'm right. It is hard to let go. But mercy is actually super challenging for all of us. If you think about our society today, mercy is not a sexy word. They try to make that character of the video game look sexy, but mercy is not a sexy, popular word in our culture. If anything, right now, rather than showing mercy, you should beat someone up. I have heard recent Democratic leaders saying, when they go high, we go low. Or somebody said, when they go high, we kick them in the nuts. That's what our political parties are saying. Now, it's not just Democrats. Republicans say that just as much. There's a reason why I left both of those parties and joined the Green Party, because they're just as nasty as the other parties. But that's human nature in us. And it is horrific right now. I don't need to be telling you that. But it is horrific, isn't it? The way we are talking to each other, the way we respond to each other. Right away, we do not assume good intentions in someone else. We do not. Because either they're a liberal pinko commie that wants to kill us, or they're a racist big Republican that just hates everybody in the world. There is no mercy. What I find when I think about this one pastor and this woman walks a dog is I think about that in my emotional intelligence, which is a way of trying to be empathetic and merciful. Is that I oftentimes don't show mercy to people who I think are not like me. To people who don't have the same struggles that I do. Who don't have the same needs that I do. Who, if I'm honest, are not as smart as I am. Or as kind as I am. And that's where I get lost, I think. Showing mercy isn't difficult, is it? It's the person to whom you show mercy. That's what makes it difficult. And we are in a time where I believe our culture is morally depraved. We say that all the time. That's not usually something I would say. But I think we are morally depraved because we do not believe in mercy. We do not practice mercy. We are for all out annihilation and winning at any and every cost. And what Jesus says is if you show mercy, then you will know mercy. If you practice mercy, it will be given back to you. If you live by mercy, you will be alive and well, and God will be working through you. So I think back to this woman with the dog, who I bet I'm going to see this next week. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I know that whatever I have been doing, I got to do something different. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. My translation of it, I'm offering a translation each week. Here's my translation of this beatitude, trying to put it in modern English. Alive and well are those who seek to love others with mercy, compassion, and empathy. To love others as God first loves us, for in loving so, they will be freed to know the life-changing love of God. May the Spirit of God free us to know that and to be known and to live for God. Amen.